Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. We are in the third segment of what I believe is one of the most difficult passages of Scripture in the Bible. And it takes a great deal of time to really unpack and unfold these. And I trust that you're watching each week, because what we've done is we've taken this and unfolded step by step in the context of the audience it's written to, so that it begins to make sense to you. Let me just begin reading in the 20th chapter of Revelation. And again, there are things that I will share in this that I may change my mind about later on. As we get into some of the deeper things as we go on down through here. But these are things that I have spent a lifetime trying to research and study. And so I am always open, of course, to be adjusted. And I am in conversation with scholars on many of these things. But this is the most hotly debated piece of Scripture in the Bible. Now, I am convinced that the parts where the prophet here or the seer is saying, I saw, is because this was stuff that he was seeing. And then he would begin to move into a few prophetic verses that are in this chapter, which I think are still future things. Now, we will talk about that as we progress through this. But if we don't see this as being something that was fulfilled, a great deal of it in the first century, we're really going to misunderstand how these scriptures really fit. And I think these are some of the most misunderstood scriptures in the Bible. But I'm going to begin reading again, Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut up and set a seal upon him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I showed you that in prior segments, where the binding of Satan was not that he had no power to operate, but that his power was greatly hindered in that now he could not deceive the nations any longer, because now Jew and Gentile were now open to the gospel. And we showed you several things about the authority of the believer, and that we had the power to tread on serpents, and things like Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so he took the weapon of the enemy from him. If you've missed any of these, go back to our YouTube channel and watch them, or listen to the audio portions. Again, that's on my website. In the upper right-hand corner, there are icons that will take you directly to my YouTube channel and to our podcast that you can subscribe to. It doesn't cost you anything, but you can watch them and listen to them again. But we talked about the binding of Satan, and then it says again, verse 4, and I saw. Again, the seer is talking about something he was seeing. And I saw thrones and them that sat upon them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years, but the rest of the dead did not live again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The above verses must be connected to the things which must shortly come to pass. This is what the seer, when the writer is using the terminology of, and I saw, in other words, he was seeing these things shortly come to pass. Now, as we move down through here, the following verses through probably about verse 10 are prophetic, in my opinion, are prophetic yet to come to pass because of the language of the length of time described. Although the length of time, 1,000 years, is probably not literal, this is a bit of a longer stretch that he's giving you some feel of. After this judgment comes, here's what's going to happen. Now, let me just begin review just a little bit, and I cannot keep reviewing in every segment. But last week, we shared with you out of Daniel 7 and Daniel chapter 12, that this judgment that they're talking about, where the seer here is saying, and I saw, and he's talking about the thrones and the judgment and the dead being raised, are all found in Daniel chapter 7 and in Daniel chapter 12, Daniel's appointed time of the end. And in those chapters, it is the Romans who are in power when the throne was set and the books were opened and the dead were judged. Some were judged to everlasting life and some to everlasting shame and contempt. So, but what he's dealing with here is up until the time of the resurrection of Christ, no man had ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. But now there is a resurrection, and he's talking about the judgment of old covenant saints who would come to this throne judgment judged according to their works. For believers in the New Testament, we are not judged according to our works. For us from here on out, it's simply this. You're not waiting to some judgment day, but he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. In other words, the moment you take your last breath, you either find yourself immediately in the presence of God, or you find yourself in the lake of fire. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later as we go on down through here. But so he's talking, what happens is the covenant with death, according to Isaiah, the covenant with death has now been disannulled and the agreement with hell has now been broken because Jesus defeated death, hell, and the grave. And for believers, we do not sleep. That's what Paul was talking about when he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will not all sleep. That was the emphasis he was making. And he said, I want to show you a mystery. This, he says, first of all, he says, this we say to you, 1 Thessalonians 4, by the word of the Lord. Another translation says it like this. This we say to you by the Lord's own words, that we who are alive and remain. We, personal pronouns. Somebody was going to be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord in the first century. He told the disciples, what will you if John tarries till I come? John did because he wrote the book of Revelation. But when did Jesus say these things would occur? When he said, this we say to you by the Lord's own words, that we who are alive. Jesus said in Matthew 16, there's some of you standing here that will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So he's saying that to them by the word of the Lord, that they will not all sleep, but they'll be changed in a moment of the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The last trumpet sounds in Revelation chapter 7 during the siege of the 42 month when the Romans siege the city. It puts it all in this same exact time zone as Daniel 7 and Daniel chapter 12, who he calls the appointed time of the end, which would be 3.5 years long. All of that would occur during that period of time. And he said, I'm going to show you a mystery. We'll not all sleep. We'll change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the dead in Christ will rise first, and as for us who are alive and remain, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall you ever be with the Lord. The word air there is the Greek word that means to exhale, to expire, or to breathe. What he's simply saying is, from the moment beyond the old covenant, covenant with death, for believers on this side of the cross, the moment you take your last breath, we will not all sleep. We're changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And you, the corruptible puts on incorruption. The mortal puts on immortality. Death is swallowed up of victory. And the reality of it is that that's something that has been available to believers. And if you've ever been with somebody who's dying, the moment they begin to transition from this realm to the next, they will start talking to somebody from the other side. They'll either talk to Jesus, their father, their mother, their husband, a child, somebody who has already gone on before, because that's the welcome meeting with the Lord, as Woos calls it, in the lower atmosphere. The great cloud of witnesses receives them as a dignitary coming home from a battle with victory. And that is recorded in Hebrews chapter 12 as well. A great cloud of witnesses are cheering us on to the finish line. Something happened, folks, 2,000 years ago, where he's already abolished death, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And I'm not even saying it's not possible to live and not even have to put off this body. And that may be a possibility, but the reality of it is, I mean, because the book of Isaiah talks about longevity. I think when we get a hold of the gospel and we start preaching the gospel that's not full of law and legalism, because the law is what gives sin a power and it's what gives death a sting, but it's what we preach over American pulpits because it's the covenant of death. Now, when I start to see that, I start to see, well, you know what? Maybe half the problems we're experiencing is because we've been preached such condemnation, legalism, and death that it just puts stress on our bodies and we die early. But I think it's one of the Old Testament prophets that said that if a child dies at 100, he will be considered an infant. Now, 100 years old, an infant. So I'm not saying there can't be longevity or we could live longer, because I think the ultimate of all of this is the merging of both the visible and the invisible, the human and the divine, as you see in the beginning, the garden of God, and heaven and earth were located in the same place. That the interface that connected both of these realms was that he was made out of the earth and he was earthy, but when God breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he was also a living soul, and the human and the divine, the visible and the invisible, were merged to the point where you cannot tell if this man is in a garden or is the garden in this man. But the book of Revelation ends with the ultimate conclusion of another garden and of people that walk with him in the cool of the day, except there's no tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's no snake in this garden. And in that place, I believe, is the full consummation of the marriage of what has already been afforded to us 2,000 years ago in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel is both objective and subjective. In other words, there's a lot of stuff that's already ours. For instance, by whose stripes you were healed. That's the objective truth. He's not going to do that. He's already done that. But faith appropriates subjectively what grace has provided objectively. So when we start to believe the gospel, we get healing, we get longevity, we get life, we get freedom from condemnation and guilt, and we start to see a lot of this stuff being fulfilled. So when you start to see these thrones and all of this judgment that was taking place, it clearly is recorded. Same verses in Daniel chapter 7 describing the same beast that you see in the book of Revelation. So from this moment on, I believe that both on both sides of the grave, here and in the realm of the invisible, they are living and reigning with Christ. And the scripture says in the resurrection, they are like the angels of God. But Hebrews says that that angels are given to be minister for those who shall be the heirs of salvation. They are cheering us on. The angels of God and those who have been in the resurrection are involved in ruling and reigning with Christ right now as an ongoing increase of his government and peace. There will be no end. So he tells them that they will live and reign with him for 1,000 years. Now, I don't think this 1,000 years is a literal number. Again, but I don't think that it can be put within the 40. I know that there's some thought processes about from 30 AD to 70 AD was the millennial reign. That's too much of a stretch for me. You can do whatever you want to with that. But I think if he was talking about that generation, he would have used that same terminology here. The fact that he's using the term 1,000 simply speaks to me of almost like an infinite type of thing until And for instance, he would say he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. That doesn't mean he doesn't own the cattle on 1,001. It's an idiom that's talking about a length of time that is inclusive of what God wants. And I'm going to tip my hand just a little here, but Peter writes concerning the 1,000 years, but something really hit me when he said, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and as 1,000 years is as one day. But he goes on and talks about that they would, since the fathers fell asleep, they would say, you know, things like, since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. In other words, nothing has changed since the fathers fell asleep is what they were saying. But Peter is challenging them. And he's saying to them, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. But God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Watch this. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to aeonian or to everlasting life. The purpose of the 1,000 years and the long length of time and the ruling and reigning is because God is not willing that any should perish. And the ultimate end of that millennial reign is when death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. It is God bringing full redemption, because in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, man releases death and hell on the planet. But Jesus came to abolish death and to abolish death and hell, and he ultimately cast it into the lake of fire, which I'm going to tip my hand again, but I believe the lake of fire is none other than God himself. And the word brimstone here is the Greek word theon, and the root word is theo, which is God. Our God is a consuming fire. And the purpose of this fire is to destroy death and hell, because God is not willing that any should perish. There's a whole lot of differing opinions about eternal judgment. Some believe in eternal conscious torment. Some believe that annihilation, that whenever you die, if you're unsaved, you simply perish. Others believe in universalism, that everybody's already saved. And then there's ultimate reconciliation. Now, each one of them have an argument, and you can believe whatever you think you need to believe on the subject. But I think that if we could kind of look at this in light of the purpose of this fire and the light of this 1,000 years is that none should perish, it would bring maybe all of the gospel into focus, because you can knock holes in almost all of these theories. I would personally like to hope that this lake of fire is not vindictive, but it's redemptive. And the purpose of this fire is to be a refining fire. And that, like one of the Old Testament prophets said, the wicked will be shut up in a prison, but after many days they will be visited again. What if, just consider the possibility that the purpose of the fire is redemptive, and that the words of the scripture are true, that unto me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, what if that's still the possibility through the lake of fire? Every knee will bow, every tongue will swear. The scripture says, if you confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. You see, the book of Revelation doesn't end with the lake of fire. It ends with a city whose gates are never shut. And outside the city are still dogs and whoremongers and whoever loves and makes a lie. But it doesn't end with that. It ends with, if you're thirsty, come and drink. Because I think once you have been in the fire long enough, it will make you thirsty. And what we're seeing, even as we look at these words on brimstone as we come down through here, is that they are the terms that are used in God keeping his end of the covenant bargain of being bringing fire and brimstone upon the land of Israel. But when we start to see that the whole purpose, even in those judgments that God brought upon apostate Israel, was for the purpose of bringing them to repentance, maybe that what Paul said to Timothy, we suffer reproach because we believe he is the Savior of all men, watch this, to be testified of in due season. Now, let me say something clearly. No matter what you believe, especially as I just quoted that last scripture, to be testified of in due season, no matter what you believe, let me say this as clearly as I know how to say it for me. What I believe is this: no matter what you believe, there is a definite benefit to dying in faith. Because if I'm wrong, and God, and there is no possibility of another chance, which, if you say, well, how could that possibly, can you give me any kind of idea? Well, the scripture tells us that when Jesus was crucified, he went down into hell and he preached to the spirits who were in prison. And Peter said he preached to them who were sometime disobedient in the days before the flood. If he has the keys of hell and of death, what would you do with them? Maybe when we start thinking about judgment, we need to think in terms of, if you're going to be judged and delivered to the tormentor until you've paid the uttermost farthing, maybe there's a day when the uttermost farthing's been paid. Just a possibility. Give me some hope. Or why would you be judged according to your works if everybody gets the same thing? Now, let me say once again that I think that the way I see some of this that it is absolutely imperative that you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, because you already have resurrection life inside of you, and there is no further judgment for believers, because when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we can come with boldness because we know that as He is, so are we in this present world. Our judgment was already fulfilled in Christ as believers. But if you die outside of Christ, perhaps there's still a judgment, and that's why the rest of the dead don't live again till the 1,000 years are finished, is because they don't have aeonian life. The word eternal here is the Greek word aeon or aeonian. And there are places where it talks about once in the end of the aeon, if the aeon is forever and ever truly, then why would it say in the end of the aeon? Now, I'm getting way ahead of myself here. But aeonian life, or the life of the coming age, is what Jesus said when if we believe on the Son, we will have everlasting life. While everlasting life includes going to heaven when you die, everlasting life was the life of the coming age, and Jesus defined that as relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and that this is life eternal, that you would know God the Father. And so that is eternal life. For those of us who know God as our eternal Father, it fits all the scriptures together. Where there is a judgment, yes, but it's a judgment that's fitting the crime. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. What if, consider the possibility, that this fire might be redemptive, and that the book of Revelation does not end with chapter 20, but it ends with the Spirit and the bride saying, come. And yet the justice of God is served in those who have rebelled and those who have resisted Him. But the reality of it is that most places where you talk about, where you start seeing the fire especially, it is dealing with not the torment being forever, but the fire being eternal. And I thought about one scripture especially, I think it is in the book of Jude, where it talks about that that even as Sodom and Gomorrah suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah is not still burning. It's not still burning. And you start to see that, that sometimes Genesis 19, verse 24 says, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. See, he's still using that brimstone language. Then in Luke 17, verse 29 through 30, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So he's again tying this brimstone and fire to a judgment that would come upon Israel. In other words, the brimstone, Isaiah 34 says this, verse 8 through 10, for it is the day of the vengeance and the year of the recompense for the controversy of Zion. And the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch, and it shall not be quenched night or day. The smoke thereof shall go up forever. From generation to generation, it shall lie waste, and none shall pass through it. See, that's talking about the smoke will ascend up forever. Now, it's not still burning. Here's Jude chapter number 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. So the fire is eternal. But Sodom and Gomorrah is not still burning. So let's look back here, even what he says in Revelation 21, 8 through 9. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and all idolaters and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came one unto me, one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So he's telling them, and the terminology he's using is describing the people in the 17th, 18th, and 19th chapter of Revelation, because they were the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, the murderers and the whoremongers, and the adulterous harlot city of Revelation. Now, I'm not saying these behaviors are all right, but I am telling you that there was a judgment that was fulfilled in the first century, of a judgment that came as a result of God keeping His end of the covenant bargain in Deuteronomy. Let me read it to you from Deuteronomy. I'm almost out of time and I need to get this. For you know how, this is Deuteronomy 29, 16 through 29. For you know how we have dwelt in the land of Egypt, and how we came through the nations which you passed by, and you have seen their abominations and their idols, wood and stone, silver and gold, which were among them. Lest there should be any among you, man or woman or family or tribe, whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root of bitterness, a gall of wormwood. And it shall come to pass, when he heareth the words of the curse, that he blesses himself and says in his heart, I shall have peace though I walk in the imaginations of my heart and drunkenness to thirst. That's fulfilled in Thessalonians when he said they will say peace and safety. Then comes sudden destruction. The Lord will not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord of his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name under heaven. Hence, their names were blotted out of the book of life. And the Lord shall separate unto evil out of all the tribes of Israel, according to all the curses of the covenant that are written in this book of the law, so that the generation to come of your children shall rise up after you, and the stranger that shall come from a far land shall say, when they see these plagues of the land and the sickness which the Lord has laid upon it, at the whole land, and that the whole land is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth any grass, groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. Even all nations shall say, wherefore hath the Lord done this unto the land? What meaneth the heat of this great anger? Then men shall say, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord God of their fathers, which he made with them when they brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and they went to serve other gods and worship the gods whom they knew not, whom they had not been given. And the Lord rooted them out. And let me just say that this is terminology again that is from the book of Deuteronomy. The brimstone, the fire, and the judgments that were coming was coming, first of all, on apostate Israel. Now, one of the things I noticed, though, is that this is not just dealing with the living, but the living and the dead are judged. So when I start to see this word brimstone, it simply says to me, these are the judgments of God to deal with the iniquities that were found, first of all, in apostate Israel, but they are also judgments for the wicked. But what if the wicked have another opportunity, and God uses that fire to purge them and to redeem them until death and hell are finally ultimately delivered, and God has brought salvation and redemption to every creature that has ever had breath in its nostrils. Now, that might take a long time. I don't know. You have to decide for yourself, but I'm out of time. If you'd like to sow a seed into this ministry, go to our website. And there's a place where you can give through our PayPal portal. But do it today. We need your help. God bless you. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.